This is a familiar scripture this week, and it's about the prodigal. Now, it says prodigal son, but there could be a prodigal daughter. But more importantly, I think the whole story focuses on the patient father. Think about that. The father in this story was patient, hoping to see his son return, standing there with open arms, waiting for him to come home. Now, I think we as humans are, you know, we're kind of like competitive species. And I don't think it's any mistake that when it comes down to it, we aren't a whole lot different than many others in the animal kingdom. Are we part of the animal kingdom, Breaker? Yeah, we part of the animal kingdom. The difference is we the only animals that talk or communicate the way we communicate. That's the difference. But the animal kingdom, you know, like lions, hyenas, and wolves, and crocodiles, and gators, and whales, and gorillas, even ants. Now, I think the ants are very fierce warrior. I can show you my leg when I step into one of them fire ants when I'm out in the yard working. All exhibit extremely competitive behavior towards each other, vying for food and mates and territory and dominance. But human beings, for the most part, the only ones who make great attempts to rise above, override our basic instincts in the name of the greater good. Now, we're not merely physical and territorial beings, so to speak, but humans are very complex creatures, aren't we? Now, we may compete for basic needs like power and status. At the same time, we might harbor a deep spiritual hunger and a yearning to find meaning and purpose in our lives. We like to build relationships and community. We find fulfillment and peace within our hearts and souls. And we're Jewish or Christian, we turn to find solace and guidance in God's direction for our lives. That's why we read the Word of God and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Especially when our instincts tend to blind us to our deeper needs. For when we allow our animal nature to run away, the more our lives are filled with bounty, the more we deplete the fullness and the wellnesses of our spirit. When that happens, I'd like to say, we're experiencing a famine of the heart. Famine of the heart. Yeah, you know what happens when you get super hungry and you have a famine and you can't get any food to satisfy you? Sometimes that happens with our relationship with God, and we do. We have a famine of the heart. Anyhow, the scripture today, Jesus tells us a story about what it means to experience a famine of the heart. He'd been spending time teaching those, the religious authority, that considered to be bad influences, you know, the tax collectors, others who have committed sin of one kind or another. As usual, they've been grumbling and moaning about it and gossiping about it behind his back and complaining about it and throwing verbal and visual arrows Jesus' way. So what did Jesus do? In his usual style, instead of launching and setting into a set of precepts, he began to tell a story. You know, we preachers like to tell stories, and Jesus being the perfect storyteller and the perfect preacher, he said, I want to tell you about the prodigal son. Now, prodigal because the son in the question recklessly and carelessly spent his entire inheritance on frivolous things. The son because no matter what he did, he remained his father's son. And as it turned out, the particulars of this title would be very important, I think. But the question is this, who is experiencing the greater famine? Well, take a look. Let's look at the story. And the story begins with a saga of two sons. For Jesus, this may refer to two groups, like the tax collector, the sinners, or the religious folks who followed the rules, if you would. The errant son that feels the need to sow his wild oats, so to speak, and to request his inheritance now, as he wants to use it to go out on a wild and woolly spending spree and whatever else he might find fulfillment in, and, you know, like every desire. And now here comes the famine. You notice the way that the scripture always uses metaphors to help us understand the meaning implied. In this case, famine does not merely connote the literal lack of resources, but a spiritual and emotional and literal lack on the part of the young son. Because when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the region, and he began to be in need. He began to be in need because his spiritual and emotional tank was empty. Now, we don't need to be an addict to understand this kind of emptiness and the desire to fill it. I think all of us at one time in our life has experienced this, whether we've gone through a tough adolescence or divorce or a death or loss of a job or purpose in life or simply big changes in our life that we can't seem to handle or find ourselves fulfilling the emotional pain and void with something or anything that can give us momentary reprieve. But I love the buts and the ifs. At some point, that well always runs dry, doesn't it? And we face our own existential pain, and we call it hitting rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom, you ain't got nowhere to look but up. Well, I digress. Anyhow, it's time that we must face our demons, call them out, make change, and move on. Well, this is the case of the son. Once his emotional and spiritual famine took place in his life, as well as the physical famine they were experiencing in that day, in this story, and it sets in, he had a come-to-Jesus meeting, so to speak. He understood his mistake that he made. He knew he had messed up. He felt the need to repent without expectation, and he was humbled and willing to serve instead of being served. Daddy, just treat me like one of your hired hands. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. You see, at that key moment in his life, he was able to move forward again. He was able to grow and learn. He was able to re-embrace his life and make amends and start again. He was able to find his peace. And what was the father's reaction? Well, it certainly was not either of his son. Neither one of them expected his reaction. But the father is wise. He knows exactly what happened. And instead of decrying the past, he embraces his son's future. He recognizes his repentance and delights in his return and celebrates his restoration, his resurrection, if you would. You see, in a sense, his heart, which had suffered his spiritual famine, had been revived again. So the father said, "Hey, guys, let's eat and drink and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. Let us begin to celebrate." Now, the first reading of this story, I think, is, wow. The moral of the story, and the story has now ended. Oh, let's just have a party and celebrate. But it hasn't ended. It hasn't ended. The religious officials had enough trouble with the first part of the story that they must have been flabbergasted and indignant. After all, in their estimation, the father had been too lenient on his errant son. No real father would do such a thing, and they would grumble and come. But in the true Jesus fashion, he continued his story. In a sense, the religious group had just become actors in the Jesus storyline, and they are the angry brothers. In fact, their responses are likely the same as the second son in the Jesus story. Can you imagine them nodding their heads in approval at the second son's rebuke? Yeah. And yet Jesus continues with the story. He said, this brother of yours was dead, has now come to life. He was lost, and now he's found. Now, I never understood this mic drop thing, but I know you want to make a point. They hold in the microphone, they're trying to want them to make a point, and when they're not making a point, they drop the microphone and walk off the stage. So, a mic drop. Jesus leaves it right there. In silence, you can likely hear only a heartbeat. The heartbeat of resurrection. Who in the story suffers from famine of the heart? The second brother also. He may have grown up following every rule and obeying every law, following every direction, remaining loyal to the household and to the father, but without the ability to celebrate his brother's win, without the desire to embrace his brother's repentance and resurrection, his heart remains sadly quiet. You see, for Jesus, not all death is physical, and not all resurrections are merely of the body. No, the first son had a resurrection of the spirit, a rejuvenating of the heart. Then the second requires the same. Now, last week, we talked about Jesus' admonishment of those who judge and hold bias against those that we see as sinners. Jesus tells us that judgment and bias is just as much sinful as the other sin. Now, this week, we see that repentance is required not only for those who sin, but for those who resent the resurrection and the repentance of sinners. It's interesting, if you think about it. The repentance is not only asked of the one who sins, but of the one who resents the resurrection and the repentance of a sinner. I think we've all known people like that. You mean to tell me Elvis is in heaven? Yeah, he is. After what he did and all them drugs? Yeah, because he repented. You see, the question that Jesus asked of us all, are we able to celebrate the blessings of others? Are we able to celebrate God's mercy upon others? Or are we so anchored into our measurement mentality and our imperial instincts that we feel only resentment and anger and envy and bitterness when a sinner commits the change? It says that one sinner repents, the angels of heaven rejoice. So what does your inner landscape look like? Is it lush, green landscapes of acceptance and growth, or the barren, dry desert of resentment and envy? We need to be happy when a sinner repents. And we should, and we need to be able to celebrate that, especially this time of the year as Resurrection Sunday is getting closer and closer. So my heart question is this. Is your heart beating with Jesus' resurrection promise? You see, no matter who you are, what kind of sinner, Jesus offers you resurrection also. And a brand new, beautiful, beating heart. You know, it's one of those things that we just, well, we don't think about it. I mean, we just go through the day and so forth, and we have air to breathe, but we don't think about it until we stop and put your fingers on your nose where you can't breathe. You know, oh, I need air. But think about it. Your heart. Think about your heart. Put your hand on your heart and feel it beating with the promise and life of Jesus. Need a heart transplant? Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Ask Jesus to give you a heart transplant that you can feel the beating with the promise of life and life eternal.